Well, let's get right into our passage here. And with our Bibles open to Philippians chapter 1, I want to read to you once again verses 3 through 11 in Philippians 1. After the typical epistolary items at the very beginning. Thank you, Grace. Paul writes this. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I don't want to spend very long on this, but point number one is an apostolic necessity. And this really is drawn from Acts chapter 6, and the account of what is probably entitled in a number of our Bibles, the choosing of the first deacons or whatever. A couple brief notations from this passage. The first bullet is a potential crisis in Jerusalem. First arrowhead. Who were the two groups in the church that were at odds? Well, don't write anything yet. But it is not the right answer to say that the two groups were Jews and Gentiles. Although I think a lot of people have concluded that in reading the language of our translations. Rather, here are the two groups. Are you ready? Hebraic Jews. Yes, that was my phone. I apologize. Hebraic Jews, that is Jews who were speaking Hebrew. And the second line is Greek-speaking Jews. Do you know there were Jews who spoke primarily the Greek language? Why in the world is that? Well, because this world, really, ever since the time of Alexander and all the influences that followed him, the influences of Hellenism, they called it, had permeated a great deal of the world. And so there were a lot of the Jews who had adapted to that style. So in the Jerusalem church, Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, there were Jews who rigidly held on to the old ways. And that would have been probably the majority of them. But there were also Greek-speaking Jews. And there is a problem in the church so that these two groups are at odds. The second arrowhead is this. What was the issue that was involved? Very simply, it's this. Distribution to the widows. The widows in the church. The widows are always a needy group in the church. It's still true today, isn't it? They're especially needy group. And there was a difference of opinion as to how fairly all those widows were being treated. One group thought, no, the other group is getting the better treatment here than us. And there is, listen, what was at stake? Very simply, it's this, the unity of the church. We are right, as we read these verses, we are right on the brink of the first church split recorded in Acts. If it's not handled right, that's what's going to happen. So, come to the second bullet. the apostles, and that's S apostrophe, the apostles' non-negotiables. First bullet. Instead of taking on the work themselves, that is to settle this issue about the widows, instead of taking on the work themselves, they instructed the church to pick out 7 spiritually qualified men. Pick out 7 spiritually qualified men that could be appointed to this task. And the second arrowhead under that point is this. The apostles saw the necessity of maintaining their devotion to prayer and the ministry of the word. That is, I apologize for not taking the time to read those opening verses in Acts chapter 6, but that is an absolutely clear aspect that is revealed in those verses. The apostles saw that they could not be taken away from those primary ministries of prayer and ministering the word to be able to handle these more mundane areas. It's an important area, how the funds of the church that were being distributed, how they're going to be distributed to the widows, but that should not become the most important thing above prayer and the preaching of the word. And so the church did what the apostles suggested. And our last bullet there is this: the result of a wise choice. And Dr. Luke, as he is prone to do periodically in the book of Acts, he gives a progress report. And let me read you the last verse from Acts 6, 1 through 7. Verse 7 reads, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Very simply, it's this. The result of the wise choice was that the word of God increased. The number of disciples increased. In other words, the work continued to move forward. And by the way, there was no church split. There was no church split. It was prevented from the wise counsel, the godly counsel, no doubt the spirit-filled counsel of the apostles. Number two, the apostles' frequency. And you notice this is apostrophe S. I'm talking here about the apostle Paul. The apostles' frequency. I'm talking about now his frequency, that is Paul's frequency in prayer. Now, Paul's statements, Philippians 1:4, and I'm back into Philippians now. Philippians 1:4, Paul says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." This is only one of many verses of a very similar sort that we find in Paul's other epistles, like in Ephesians 1:16 or Colossians 1:9 and other passages. The second bullet, not only Paul's statements, but Paul's practice. I brought with me a book today that I got a number of years ago. This is by D.A. Carson. It's a call to spiritual reformation, and the main title is Praying with Paul. Praying with Paul. And I found this book to be very, very helpful, very enjoyable. I have listed at the bottom of the page, and I'll tell you, I say this oftentimes, and I'll say it again, and it won't happen. I wish I could snap my finger and stop time right now so that we could read all these verses. You know, we could take the time. It would be very profitable and valuable for us to do. But they're listed there for you to do, if you'd like to. You can see, now every one of these verses is from the pen of the Apostle Paul. These are all his epistles. From Romans, and then down to the last book, Philemon. Paul spent a great deal of time in prayer for the people that he ministered to in various places. I read verses like that, even if I just read Philippians 1:4, and I say to myself, where did Paul find the time to do all that? Listen, he was busy laboring with his hands in a lot of places. He was busy ministering the gospel in a lot of places. But boy, Paul wasn't somebody who just threw up the occasional brief prayer. You know, God bless the saints in Philippi. Check that one off my list. Paul was much in prayer. Well, this brings us to point number three. And really, this is the main focus of our lesson right here. Identifying a pattern in Philippians. Since we're studying Philippians, let's just focus on what Paul writes here. In verse 9, Paul says, "And it is my prayer that," and it continues, "he will then give specific petitions that he prays for his dear friends in Philippi." By widening the context a bit to include the verses that lead up to those requests, we can identify the following specific items that gave him joy as he prayed for them. How many? Well, there are 9 things that I've listed here. And listen, you can bet your boots, it's not my purpose to run through these 9 things. Not my purpose to run through these. Note, and Jeffrey Wilson in his commentary on Philippians said this, "Paul's prayers for the churches not only provide the pattern, on which their own petitions are to be modeled, but also encourage them to follow the counsel they contain." You know, it's very similar to if we were studying the Gospel of Matthew right now. And in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we have come to Matthew chapter 6. And we're reading what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount on prayer. And we read the model prayer, what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. Or some prefer to call the disciples' prayer, whatever. But the words of the Lord's Prayer. I have no doubt that every one of us in this room can recite the Lord's Prayer. Is it wrong for us to recite the Lord's Prayer? Well, of course not. It's not wrong for us to recite the Lord's Prayer. I know of churches. I've been to churches. I preach to churches where every Sunday, as a part of their service, they recite the Lord's Prayer together as a congregation. Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. But you know what? It can become a vain repetition or a matter of rote, kind of like I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States, you know, pledging allegiance to the flag, or singing the doxology or whatever. So, in similar fashion now, what Paul prays here. Let's notice the 9 things that I've identified for us. Number 1, he prayed for specific persons. He prayed for specific persons. Now, you might say, where in the world did you get that here? I don't see any persons named by name here. You guys, trust me on this. He prayed for specific persons. We have specific persons named on so many different occasions, and I have no doubt that Paul didn't pray just the general prayer of bless the saints in Philippi, but probably very frequently Paul said, Lord, please bless Lydia. Bless the children in that household. Bless the servants in that household. And I remember when she came to Christ, and I remember the hospitality that she urged upon us and would not take no for an answer. I think he prayed for specific persons, don't you? You know, there's an interesting question that we could ask here. I wonder if Paul used a prayer list. I wonder. Do any of you guys have a prayer list? I know you do. Our church publishes a prayer list. It's available in the track racks. It's available online. It is. I brought with me today a little, it's a little brown thing, you know, little brown notebook like this. I don't even remember where I got this. I think I might have gotten this at the dollar store. Yeah. I don't go in the dollar store very often. I don't. But listen, I'm telling you what, this was cheap as, you know, cheap as dirt. And you know what I've made it into the little book that I keep right next to my laptop. And especially when I'm on Facebook, and I know some people hate Facebook, whatever, I see a lot of prayer requests come through Facebook, and it's nice to type in praying for you and everything like that, and then totally forget what you ever said you'd do. And I have this sitting next to there, and it's sitting next to my computer so that I can write in here immediately what things I am to pray for. Usually I put a date with them. I didn't put a date next to Kim Myers being in São Paulo, Brazil, so I've been praying for her like she's there already, and Melanie reminded me that she's even went today.
Thursday.
So I've got it covered in advance, but I'll keep praying for her and all that. But you know, that's not, I don't have to give an apologetic for prayer lists, I don't think. And one of the greatest reasons for having a prayer list is because we tend to be so forgetful. Things that we intend to do with the highest of intention, we can forget to do. But let's go to number two. He gave thanks for the participation of others in his ministry. He gave thanks for the participation of others in his ministry. Here's the way it reads in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, Paul gave thanks for the participation of others in his ministry. You guys, I gave you a little card because I'm going to thank the Lord for your participation in the ministry that God has very graciously allowed me to be able to be a part of. And I'm going to count on your participation. Okay? I am. Number three. He gave thanks for God's past work. He gave thanks for God's past work, present work, and future work in their lives. And again, in your little margin right next to the circled number three, write 1:6. What a wonderful verse this is. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, that's a past work, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. He began that work and he's continuing that work, and he will bring that work to completion without fail. I've told you many times over the years, there are a number of projects and anticipated projects that I have. I have, for example, I have at home a box, a large shoe box with stones in it that I pulled out of Deep Creek when I was up at camp there, because there's smooth stones that come out of there. And in my head, I am painting those stones someday, you guys. I'm going to paint little animals on them and all that. Yeah. Now, I have already done, years ago, a little raccoon and a coiled up snake and a turtle and a fox. I have all kinds of things in mind. You know what? More than likely, that box will be passed on to my girls, and they'll open the box and say, what in the world did Dad have in mind here? Not God. God completes what he starts. Let's go to four. He prayed for them as individuals who were in his heart. He prayed for them as individuals who were in his heart and who were partakers of the same grace that he was blessed with. They were partakers of the same grace that he was blessed with. That is, he prayed for them as equals and not inferiors.
As what?
And not as inferiors.
What was the first word?
Equals. Equals. I think you all, most of you anyhow, know me well enough to know that some individuals who come up very, very regularly in my prayers are guys in prison that I know by name and a homeless guy that I see every time I'm out on a bike ride. When I pray, the last thing I say to John every time I see him is, John, I'm praying for you. He knows that will be the last thing I say for him, to him. And I'm not praying for him as somebody who, you know, here's this guy that's a homeless guy, and you know, Lord help him too. No, I'm more and more convinced a brother in Christ that you guys are going to see in eternity. You are. He prayed for them as individuals who were in his heart. Paul's prayers reflect a deep love that he has for the saints that he's praying for. Wow, we're done four of these. But now, beginning with verse 5, we're coming to what is given by Paul in verses 9 through 11 as the pattern that he used in praying for the Philippians. So number 5 is this. He prayed for an increase in their love. He prayed for an increase in their love, both for God and for one another. And the point's not finished yet. And that it would be accompanied by knowledge and discernment. Let me read to you verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Now, you are well aware of the fact that in John chapter 13, Jesus gave those wonderful words that by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's a distinguishing mark, our love for one another. None of us in this room, no matter who might be the most advanced saint or whatever, none of us in the room has a perfect love at this point in time. Our love needs to abound more and more. It does. And I think we all are relatively frequently reminded of the deficiencies of our love, as well-intended as we are. Y'all know what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
Now, when Paul, very interestingly, says that this love, this increasing love, should be accompanied by knowledge and discernment. The word for knowledge here, now, we have a Greek word, the word gnosis. Gnosis. That's spelled at the beginning with a gamma and a nu, so we pronounce it gnosis. A lot of people might prefer to pronounce it gnosis. No, I would pronounce it gnosis. It's like, you know, the word pneumonia. We don't pronounce the P at the front. Anyhow, the word gnosis is the general word for knowledge, and Gnosticism and the Gnostics, they're derived right from that word, gnosis. But the Greeks had a way of compounding a word by adding a prepositional prefix on the front of it. And the word that's used here has the prepositional prefix epi on it, so it becomes the word epignosis. Epignosis. So it says a little bit more than just knowledge. Epignosis means real full, advanced spiritual knowledge. Not just a little taste of knowledge. Not just a little touch of knowledge. But a full knowledge. And then the word discernment. Discernment. Y'all know what discernment is? What Paul is praying for here is a discernment that is based on knowledge. You know, that your love would be have, your love would have as one of its characteristics discernment, not just a personal preference thing, but a discernment that is based on the kind of knowledge that Paul is making reference to here. And that is the real, full, advanced spiritual knowledge that comes primarily from what? From a familiarity with God's Word. So, number five, he prayed for an increase in their love, both for God and for one another. Number six, he prayed that they would approve things that are excellent. He prayed that they would approve things that are excellent. Excellent. I have a little note down toward the foot of my page here coming from the word excellent, and that is this. Not satisfied with mediocrity or minimal standards. You know how easy it is to fall into the habit of doing something just to measure up to minimal standards, the absolute minimal standards. You know, as God's people, we really need to strive for excellency. Strive for excellency. That which is, you know, that which distinguishes us above what most people in this world will do. What will people in the world most likely do when the requirements of their job requires them to do this much? They'll do that much, maybe even a little less, hoping that they'll be kind and look at it and say, that's close enough. And what ought the Christian's mindset to be? Oh, baby, I'm doing that and more. I am. Not to embarrass anybody, no. But to please God, that's why. So, he prayed that they would approve things that are excellent. Number seven, he prayed that they might be pure and blameless now, with a view to the coming day of Christ. He prayed that they might be pure and blameless now with a view to the coming day of Christ. Pure. The Greek word that is translated pure here is a word that means unmixed or without alloy. That is, without things in it like the ancient metals contained, and why an alchemist had to heat the crucible up to be able to skim the things that didn't belong with the gold, or didn't belong with the silver, to skim them off of the top. Paul prays that they might be pure and blameless. The word that's translated blameless here is a word that carries the idea of being morally uninjured. Morally uninjured. That's an interesting, you know, I don't know whether that seems to you to be connected with the word blameless here, but that's really what's connected with this. Now, we are, I trust, all of us, looking forward to the coming day of Christ. How far is that day away? Well, only God knows. Only God knows. But it's not far away. It's not far away. And what will that day hold for us? Do we need fear of, do we need fear being excluded from being in God's presence and spending eternity with Him? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Not at all. Are there Christians who do fear that? I think there are. I think there are. I think there are too many people who live in that kind of fear. That's not something that's included when we are exhorted to fear God. That's not. But yet we are not unaware of the fact that the scriptures talk about the judgment seat of Christ and having our works judged. Yeah. That should be a matter of concern, you know, serious concern for us. So Paul prayed for these Philippians that they would be pure and blameless now with a view to the coming day of Christ and not come to the point where the day of Christ is going to occur and they wish that they could be more pure and more blameless. Let's move to the next one. This is number 8. He prayed that they might be filled. Matter of fact, before you even fill in the blank, why don't you underscore the word filled? That they might be filled with the fruit that is the natural and necessary consequence of union with Christ. That they might be filled with a fruit that is the natural and necessary consequence of union with Christ. Union with Christ. How important is our understanding of union with Christ? It is so important that it is many writers have stressed have stressed the fact that the most characteristic expression of Paul in all of his epistles is the little phrase in Christ or in Christ Jesus. We are in union with Him. We are joined with Him. So what is the consequence? And I guess you can go back in that sentence and underscore the words natural and necessary. Natural and necessary. Fruit is the natural and necessary consequence of our union with Christ. Oftentimes at camp I have taught in the Bible class that I teach lessons from John 15, the True Vine Discourse. And what the True Vine Discourse says about being fruitful. And, you know, is being fruitful optional? I don't see it presented as something optional. I don't. I think it is presented as something that is absolutely inevitable in the life of someone who is truly joined to Christ. You know, when we talk about the words union with Christ, in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus is talking about the branches being joined to the vine. Boom, they are joined to the vine so that the life that is in the vine flows into the branches and the result is that the branches bring forth fruit. It's inevitable. And so Paul prays that they might be filled with the fruit. In the prayer that I incorporated, the part that I incorporated into our opening prayer this morning, in Colossians, Paul stresses that point and the stress is on the fact that we're continuously to be fruitful and not have fruitful seasons of life, you know, like if we were raising crops, you know, it's not going to produce year round. It's not. They're going to be fruitful times. They're going to be dormant times and all that. Our desire is to strive after the fruit of the Spirit being produced and evident in our life continually. Continually. That brings us to number 9. He prayed that all the glory and praise might be given to the one who is truly deserving of it. Verse 11 said, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, let me hold up my little prayer book, and this prayer book, I mean, I'm not even halfway finished this yet, but there are people's names and issues that are through here. Probably, if I went here and categorized all of these things, probably a majority of them are health issues.
The what?
Health issues. They are. And you know, that's a big part of our prayer lists, I think. But you know, when we look at Paul's prayer here, everything that Paul focuses on here is a spiritual need. Is a spiritual need. You know? Is it wrong to pray, give us this day our daily bread? Of course not. That's part of Jesus' model prayer for his disciples. Is it wrong to pray for God to intervene in health matters and all that? No, we ought to do that. And we ought to do that with great passion. With great passion. But we need to guard ourselves that it is so easy to focus only on the physical things and the material things, that not only are the spiritual things minimized, but the spiritual things may not even appear in our prayers. Now, I mean, I confess that. And, you know, I trust you might also realize that. Let's look at the bottom of the page here as our final moments are walking in conformity to the Word. Most of us are familiar with the fact that Jesus gave his disciples a model prayer, which is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. Jesus never intended for that prayer to become a vain repetition, but rather guide them and us as to where our focus should be when we pray. Our prayers can easily become selfish and focus solely on the supplication part of our praying. The fuller biblical pattern stresses the importance of adoration, confession, and thanksgiving. Y'all know the acrostic that we're using here, and I don't know who the first one was in the history of the world, whoever came up with the word acts, a very simple word, to suggest a model for the areas of prayer, that is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We're all good at going right to supplication. We are. Yes.
I think Steve's lesson last week is a real encouragement in that the names of God, if we study them, leaves us in a state of mind, a spiritual condition of adoration.
Very good.
And I thank God for that. It's so easy to lose track of. It was just a week ago.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Yes. Very good. Thank you for sharing that, David. Thank you. Well, a fuller discussion, a fuller consideration of what Paul prayed for with regard to saints who were scattered over many locations of the Roman Empire should guide us as well. And that on the previous page, you have a lot of references that you can read from the epistles of Paul. We are a people of prayer. I know that. And I am thankful for that. I am. I'll share something interesting with you. Yesterday, when I was talking with John, I told you that I share an epistle with him. I type out a one-page thing and print it and take it with him and give it to him to read. And on Wednesday when I went out, Tuesday night, I typed up a page on prayer. That was the title, Prayer, and a number of items that had to do with prayer. So I have it tucked in my one of my pockets in the back of my cycling jersey to give to John when I get there. And when I got up there to where he lived, when he came out, you know the first thing he said to me? Hello, Robert, which he always says. And then he said, are you praying for rain? That's the first thing he said. Are you praying for rain? It's the first thing he said to me yesterday, too. Are you praying for rain? But yesterday, when I talked to him, after he had read that sheet, I said to him, and my conversations with him, I wish I had them all recorded and everything for a very interesting book. But I just said to him, John, are you praying for me? Are you praying for me? You know what he said to me? He said, you don't need prayer. He said, you don't need prayer. You know the names of all the people in the Bible. You know what they had for breakfast and what was growing in the field across the street and everything. I said, John, I need prayer. That's what he said. You guys, I need prayer. You know I need prayer. I do need prayer. So do you. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your word, Lord. Your word is such a delight to us. Lord, I'm talking to people here who have such a knowledge of your word, have read your word for so many years. But Lord, we all are still beggars. We are. And I just pray that you would continue to instruct our hearts, Lord, and continue to focus us in a matter of prayer, Lord, that we might be faithful in our prayers, that we might be diligent in our prayers, and Lord, that we may rejoice to see how you answer our prayers and make us more and more like Christ. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.